Please join in listening for the first lesson, Genesis chapter 2, verses 21 through 24. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord had taken from the man he made into a woman and brought her to the man. The man said, This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one should be called a woman, for out of a man this one was taken. Therefore, a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh.
Good morning. In case you haven't heard yet, today is Mother's Day. Today is Mother's Day, which means I am celebrating my second anniversary in a new world called motherhood. One thing I've learned about motherhood is that it changes your perception of time. Our son's first 15 months have passed in a flash, but at the same time, I can't remember a time when this tiny little human who takes up so much room in my heart wasn't in my life. Mothers who are wiser and more experienced than me are probably hearing this and thinking, ah, I remember when things were so simple with just one child. And those who might be longing to step into the world of motherhood may feel their hearts heavier with longing, as mine did 2 years ago. Another thing that I've learned in this incredible time of transformation and discovery is that the heart of motherhood is not really exclusive to motherhood. From my perspective, in my small corner of the world, with my very limited experience as a mom, my perspective on the heart of motherhood is love. Unconditional love from another person is our earthly model of God's unwavering and unending love for all of us. Mothers, parents, caregivers, guardians, teachers, choir directors, people in our lives and our communities who guide and support us fiercely, all embody the spirit of a mother's love, and by extension, God's love. On a Sunday not long ago, our congregation recognized Mr. Rogers Day, who, in my opinion, is another excellent example of love in action. And as we sat in this very sanctuary, our faith leaders invited us to spend a moment reflecting on all of the people in our lives who, in their words, loved us into being. That very sentence moves me to tears immediately. I am instantly flooded with memories of everyone in the history of my own passage on this earth who has gone out of their way to make me feel loved, protected, cared for, supported, encouraged, and capable. Brick by brick, they have laid a foundation for me to build a life that I love living. And this kind of love cannot be paid back because it is meant to be paid forward. I can think of no better example than when our son Alexander arrived on the scene. My husband Brian and I had been preparing for a long time. Our closet was stocked with diapers and onesies. We had carefully chosen our baby formula. We had cleaned and folded all of our friends' hand-me-down clothes in every size and lovingly painted every inch of our forest-themed nursery. When Alex arrived a week earlier than expected, we felt ready. Then, after a couple of days living on takeout tacos in the hospital, we arrived home with a newborn baby in our arms to be welcomed by a bare fridge and an empty cupboard. And we realized we had neglected one very important thing, feeding ourselves. As our congregation reached out to say, congratulations, and how can we help? We, who are not very good at asking for help, said, meals, please. Soon we were overwhelmed with love and gratitude as members of our congregation arrived with fresh homemade meals to nourish and sustain Brian and I as we learned how to care for a tiny infant, how to eat and sleep in the margins of our new lives, revolving around an entirely new and completely fragile person. They marveled at Alex's tiny fingers and toes and stocked our fridge with meals that truly tasted of love. This church loved our new family into being. To sum up my reflection on Mother's Day and the gifts of women, I thought I would share with all of you some of the advice, good and bad, I've received since becoming a new mother. Because I believe that this advice really applies to all of us. And as I share these pieces of advice, I invite you all to reflect on the people in our lives and communities whom we are capable of loving into their being. Sleep when the baby sleeps. Just kidding. The joke in response to this is, sure, and I'll vacuum when the baby vacuums, and I'll wash laundry when the baby washes laundry, and I'll fix leaky faucets when the baby takes time out to fix the leaky faucets. And as impractical as this advice is, and as much as it has become an inside joke in the world of motherhood, its core message is worth contemplating. Make time to rest. You cannot pour from an empty cup. Who in your life needs the gift of rest? And is it you? Be kind and patient with yourself. You can't and won't do everything right all the time. Extend forgiveness to yourself as you extend forgiveness to others. Take as many photos as you can. This one's true. Think of the feeling when someone brings you a photo from your past and you see yourself and their love for you through their eyes. What an incredible gift. Finally, the most important piece of advice I can offer comes from my own mother. In my young childhood, my mother was a full-time mom, making toys from cardboard and paint and glue. She would draw flashcards on those cardboard inserts from packages of nylon stockings, drawing images that we would recognize. Bert and Ernie on a seesaw to help us learn up and down. Later in life, she was a busy working parent who still managed to attend school plays, scouting events, and baseball games. She's a phenomenal cook, a brilliant artist, a deeply loving and supportive mother, grandmother, and friend. She seems to have it all figured out, and I needed to learn her secrets. I prepared myself with pen and paper to sit down with my mother and ask her for her advice on motherhood and parenting. And when I did, she braced herself, sensing that an important question was coming. And when I asked the question, immediately she relaxed, and a light bulb came on. As if to say, oh, this question is so easy. And she said very simply and plainly, with no acknowledgement of everything that was on my mind, she said, all you have to do is love them. Everything else falls into place.
Our second scripture reading today comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being through him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. The Word of God, the people of God. Now, before we get underway, I'm sure you all have any number of questions at this point, not the least of which being that the title of my sermon sounds like it would be much more at home on Father's Day than Mother's Day. You may also be asking, why is he preaching? Why did we read Genesis instead of the Hallmark Isaiah passages, and what does John have to do with Mother's Day? Well, first and foremost, I'd like to thank all of you for being such active listeners, and I will do my best to answer all of those questions throughout the talk. As for why I, of all people, am preaching on Mother's Day, it's because our pastors are watching their daughter walk today. I'm gonna be honest, I don't really get it. I feel like at 22, walking kind of comes with the territory. But maybe it's a parent thing. It's also important to note that my own mother is not here, nor will she be listening to the service online, and so I am uniquely equipped to be the most honest person in the room today. With that established, I'd like to give you a brief roadmap to minimize the number of you I'm going to lose throughout this. I'm going to start off probably losing half of you in some very semantic Semitics. We're then going to take a brief stop in biology, take a quick crash course in the history of Mother's Day, and hopefully bring it all around at the end. And if all that made sense to you, you probably heard me wrong. So, let's tackle that second question of yours, the one about Genesis, and dive right into those semantics. Our first reading today is one we're all familiar with, but it has unfortunately been used historically to disparage and mistreat women, hence why you might be thinking it's an odd reading for Mother's Day. Well, that's because, and I can think of no way to say this without sounding nerdy, your average human being doesn't have nearly enough appreciation for linguistics. We're all aware of the changes the Bible underwent as it was translated over the years and the social stigmata that were baked into it by the translators of the time. We're all at least tangentially aware of the changes that were made to Mary Magdalene over the centuries. But did you know that in King James' original translation of the Bible, it was forbidden to use the word tyrant, as King James believed it would reflect poorly on the monarchy? And did you know that Eve was never made from one of Adam's ribs? Now, we're at the Semitic part of the lecture. In the original Hebrew, the word used in Eve's creation is tsela, which in modern-day Hebrew does indeed mean rib, but this was not true at the time the Torah was written. In the book of Daniel, for example, the bear has no tsela in his mouth. The Ark of the Covenant was said to have two tsela, and so was the door to Solomon's temple. Now, as much as Old Testament angels might have me doubt the validity of this statement, I don't think there were any ribs in either case. In fact, tsela would have appeared 40 times in your modern-day Bible, and Genesis 2 is the only time it is ever translated as rib. Now, this might seem like splitting hairs or bones, as the case may be, but there is a massive difference in perspective with that single word change. Because Eve was not born of a small fraction of Adam, roughly 0.2% of his total body mass, if you want to be overly precise about it, but she is instead made of half of him. And man and woman are equal parts of the same original whole made in the image of God. Kind of seems like an important word choice now, doesn't it? Well, all right, so that explains Genesis, but what about John? What's John got to do with it? Well, as long as I'm being overly pedantic and scientific, I think it's only fair to point out that every living thing that has ever existed has had a mother. From humans to whales to mushrooms to trees to bacteria to slime molds, everything on this earth that moves and breathes, however slowly, came from a mother. And before the men get uppity, this is not true of fathers as well. I'm not going to explain the process of parthenogenesis at the pulpit, but I am happy to answer any questions you might have after the lecture is over. Suffice to say, this beautiful creation we live in every day is a gift of women. We've just established, though I guess I didn't say it explicitly, that God doesn't necessarily fit into our generic ideas of gender, and that both man and woman were made in the image of God. And so when John says, through him all things came into being, and without him not one thing came into being, he echoes that scientific truth. So that's all well and good, but I told you this all connected back to the history of Mother's Day. Tammy had a wonderful sermon last Mother's Day, and I'm sure all of you remember it by heart, but in case she quizzes you when she's back, I'll give you a brief recap. After the Civil War, peace activists Anna Jarvis and Julia Ward Howe began hosting events for mothers of soldiers from both sides of the conflict to meet one another and to build camaraderie through their shared grief from the war. It was a radical overture for peace, and they were not subtle or polite about it. These were not timid women. To give you an idea, in 1870, Howe made her Mother's Day proclamation. I'd recommend all of you read the whole thing, but I'll read an excerpt now. "Arise, all women who have hearts. Say firmly, our husbands shall not come to us reeking with carnage. Our sons shall not be taken from us to unlearn all that we have been able to teach them of charity, mercy, and patience. The sword of murder is not the balance of justice." It's pretty powerful stuff, and shows that at its core, Mother's Day was first made to inspire peace and enshrine life, to prove that we as a people love peace more than war, and that we might honor the lives that have been given to us. Because, friends, we are fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderfully because each of us have been granted unique talents and beauty to live the lives God has given us and to enrich the lives of those around us. Fearfully for each of us in this room today is the result of an unbroken line of mothers stretching into antiquity. Each of us the progeny of untold tens upon tens of thousands. Our lives the reward of their innumerable trials and tribulations spanning eons. And so too is true of all those living things that share this earth with us. So this Mother's Day, friends, don't limit yourself by only thinking of human mothers. Granted, they're much more likely to get on your case about it if you don't appreciate them enough, but try to also appreciate the life all around you. Carry that spirit of peace and that love of life from the first Mother's Day when you look at the world around you. For this bountiful and beautiful creation and these lives that we live are the gifts of the women who came before us, and they are gifts from God. So let us cherish them, and let us cherish you.